We pray, Heavenly Father, we've been singing the chorus that you're here in the form of the Holy Spirit. We realize that, and we also know that our day is no different from when you were here in the human body of Jesus, that people didn't expect you to be there with them in the form in which you were with them, in the way you're with them, doing what you were going to do with them. And Lord, we know it's the same thing in this hour, back in this end time in which we live. We pray, Father, that even as the elect there did not miss, and we know today even the elect here will not miss, or the word will miss, they won't understand, they'll fall backwards at the end. Lord, you realize that. But we know that that is all part of what is going on. It was sown for, and now it's being reaped. We also were sown for, and we trust, Lord, we shall be reaped. Even as you said, the grain put in the garner, and the chaff burned up with fire, not that we relish the fire. But we do believe your word, Lord, and what your word is, says is true, and we abide by it. It has nothing to do with our thinking or our feelings, Lord, but it has to do with your integrity. And we stand with your integrity tonight. Help us to do so in a way we've never done before, Lord, with the intensity and the love of it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now I'm going to talk tonight and tomorrow on the facts, F-A-C-T-S, the facts of our faith. I suppose we could call it the articles of faith, but that wouldn't be true, because we're not here organized as a group of people in a little church that has specific articles as concerning our faith, though we have a certain amount of it put into our constitution. So rather, what we're going to do is talk about faith as we have it given to us by vindication. Now, first of all, you notice I use our faith instead of my faith, although I'm the one doing the preaching and laying it out here, because if you weren't with me in your thinking and understanding, it's quite true then that you'd like to be someplace else doing something different from what you're doing here tonight. So we're talking about our faith. Now, first of all and foremost, faith literally means that which we accept to be a true revelation from God as concerning himself and his word and our part, if any, in both himself and his word. So that's what we're looking at. Then faith literally means that which we accept. Because to have faith, you've got to accept it. If you don't accept it, then it's not faith. You're simply looking at it. Here's what we have accepted. We've accepted that literally we have a true revelation from God as concerning himself and his word and our part, if any, in both himself and his word. Now, furthermore, this faith that we declare, and declare, of course, means to set forth. It means to actually witness to. It also means, as in the sense of the scripture, to positively set forth in words, so there can be no doubt concerning it. So furthermore, this faith which we declare is the original revelation of the apostles, and particularly Paul, as set forth in Jude 3, verse 3, Galatians 1, 6 to 9, and corroborated by John in Revelation 22, 18 to 19. So what we're saying is that we have a revelation in this hour which is absolutely one with the revelation as given by the Apostle Paul when the word was first given to him. So as Brother Branham said, the same pillar of fire that brought the word to Paul is here revealing it. Now if we go to Jude, a little tiny book before Revelation, you notice in the third verse, grace and mercy, grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father, and the, I'm reading in John, or I can't get that right. Too many pages stuck together. We got them unstuck now. The third verse, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once, and there actually is once and for all. It's not just once delivered as though it could be delivered again, but it was once for all delivered unto the saints. Now, with that, we go to Galatians, and we're going to see where this statement actually stems from, and why it stems, and is set forth as it was set forth by Jude. All right, 6 to 9. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As I said, we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. So when we're talking about faith, in our definition, we have to accept it. Paul said that they received something which was absolutely perfect in its content and context as he gave it to them. And any change whatsoever immediately constituted what they are teaching and believing as null and void in the sight of Almighty God, because it was no longer the good news of the gospel as given by God to this man, the Apostle Paul. Now, you'll notice also in Revelation chapter 22, 18 to 19, there's a further corroboration by the scribe John, who took down the vision. And he said, for I testified it. Well, let me read there let's go back to 10 for a second. Seal not the sayings of the prophet's book, for the time is at hand. So all right, now the book is open and it's revealed. And then at the end time, in 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come, let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from things which are written in this book. So we have a corroboration here, confirmation by the last author in the New Testament, the last author in the entire Bible. And he says, when the book is unsealed, which is a time of prophetic unsealing, all things are as brought in that message or what goes forth for the last time. And if anybody takes and adds the word, the plagues are added. And this can only happen at the time of the Great Tribulation. The plagues are added. And then if anybody takes away, which seems to be far more serious, then his part is taken out of the book of life. And no doubt he also went through the tribulation. But of course, this would be at the white throne, perhaps. And then that would happen to anyone through the various ages. So, all right, we're setting our premise here then that what we have accepted to be our faith is a literally means that we have accepted a revelation from God, of His Word, our part in Him and in that Word, and whatsoever else accrues to it, to be absolutely infallible, so that it is exactly as what Paul set forth. Taking a word or adding a word then therefore violates it, and you do not have the same faith. So we're claiming then that we go right back to the beginning. All right, now notice now more information on this explicit and confirmed by Jesus revelation of Paul. Because remember, Jesus confirmed the revelation to Paul himself. For he continues from Galatians, the first chapter, 6-9, which we read. And he goes on to verses 11 to 19. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. Now, what he's doing is he's completely exonerating himself as the author, and he's completely putting anybody and everybody apart from this gospel as though it had anything to do with anybody other than another source. Which source, you'll notice. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Christ himself revealed it. For you have heard of my behavior in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Now notice he says the Jews' religion full of traditions. Now this man had not even been there when Jesus began to excoriate Pharisees and scribes for what they were doing and telling them the truth about themselves. This is something that he found out on his own. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But of the other apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Now what he's telling you here is not something wherein you can simply say, well, Paul came back and gave a very good account of what God told him. So that it isn't a matter of every single word being explicit and absolutely necessary as though from God. But you see, it would be a matter of what he said himself in his own words as concerning the meaning of the content. That's a lie. Because it says you cannot take a word or add a word. And when the finger of God wrote in the stones that he gave to Moses the Ten Commandments, Moses came down and broke those stones. He broke them to smithereens. He shattered them. You will notice that Moses came down again, not with any more tablets of stone, but the Ten Commandments and ramifications exceedingly abundant, literally thousands of verses, and he gave them all back according to perfect recall. And that's exactly what the Bible tells us. Jesus made the same comment to the apostles. Well, he said, when I am gone and the Holy Spirit comes, he will recall to your remembrance everything that I have said to you, giving those apostles perfect recall. John himself said, you cannot take one word, you cannot add one word. And Bible scholars know, who have any insight at all, that this is either the Word of God or it is not the Word of God. So this is what you're looking at here. Now, notice how Paul claiming vindication before Agrippa bears this very thing out that he said. He said, listen, I was once somebody else. I'm a new person. I have no place at all in what I used to believe because I have got a verbatim account from God exactly what his word is and what it is all about. So you go back to the book of Acts, the 26th chapter, and notice what Paul says before Agrippa, starting at verse 12. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus, this is his story, with authority and commission from the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which were journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, which means Jehovah Savior. In other words, the Jehovah of the Old Testament, Jesus the New, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of the things in the which I will appear unto thee. Now that's what was said there. That's why he spoke in Galatians the way he did. Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom I now send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. That's the faith which is in Jesus Christ. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient of the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them at Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles that they should repent, change their minds, and turn to God. Now notice what it isn't turning to God is repentance. Repentance is changing your mind, and then you turn to God. It's something you've got to thoroughly weigh in your mind here, see? And do the works meet for repentance. What's the works meet for repentance? Be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. See? And for these causes, the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue this day, unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should raise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Now, Paul claimed his vindication right before Agrippa. Now, also, when he wrote to the Church of Rome, and we read this before, in chapter 15, he claims his vindication, that he's able to speak word by word. See, and this is one thing that you'll notice when Brother Branham talked about man's made by man for, laws made by man for man. This is something that you'll know that what you might call the hierarchy, the select group of men that rule the church, They have a hard job actually believing in word-by-word authenticity as being each word the word of Almighty God. Now, beginning at the fifth verse, Paul is speaking here in the fifteenth chapter, and he says, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus." Now notice it's according to Christ Jesus, not according to your own ideas. It's got to be by the Word. "That you may be with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So that's all speaking the same thing. "Wherefore receive one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it's written, 'For this cause will I confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name.'" So you see, he's presenting Christ to the Gentiles. And he said again, "Rejoice ye Gentiles with his people." So that's with Israel. You're all one group. "And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people." And again, Isaiah said, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles trust." Now that's after the resurrection, according to coming down millennium and so on. "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles." Now, he's a minister to the minister. A member says right over here, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God." Now, you're looking at exactly what the Bible teaches. Now, he said, "I'm a minister of the minister." In other words, I'm a full, legitimate delegate, diplomat, it's a delegate really is what he is, ambassador, as he calls himself, to that very end. "Now, nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you, in some sort of putting you in mind, because the grace of God given to me, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ, who is the true minister, to the Gentiles." Now, you notice how this lines up with Brother Branham's speech, how he always talked? The great one, "ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost." Now, you notice in here, it's not just a matter of them being acceptable. It's a matter of the sanctification by the Holy Ghost. They have to be baptized with the Holy Ghost to be worshipers. "I have therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I dare not to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand." Now, Paul right here, as the minister of the minister, in other words, standing instead of Christ, standing as Christ to the people, he said, "Look, I am vindicated the same way the real minister is vindicated by the fact of the Father doing the works within me proves that I am the one that is sent, and you should listen." So, Jesus was vindicated as being from God, and Paul is vindicated as being in the place of Jesus Christ. So now there's where the Catholics, this would be the first pope. We'll show you where they're sort of messed up as pitiful. Where they got nothing but a bottomless pit. And I'm not telling you a lie, it's the truth here. Now, so also here in Romans 15:5-21, before the Gentiles, especially the Romans. Now just for a quick note about Paul and Rome. Remember, Rome calls Peter, not Paul, the first pope, which is supposed to have the keys, and they claim apostolic succession for its papacy. See? Now that's what they claim. But you'll notice that Peter could not make that claim. He was merely the one with the keys to open the door. Paul is the one making the claim. And notice, Paul's not in the picture. He's not the Pope. So you see, Rome's really built upon a lie. And the Bible always catches everybody's lies. The prophet said, every man's word be a lie, but let mine be the truth. And here's the truth. Now watch here. As we look at Peter, let's go to Galatians, what the Roman church is building upon. Starting at verse 11. And when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain men came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. And when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which of the circumcision. Now, James evidently is the brother of Jesus Christ. I ask you a question. What good did it do him to be the brother of Jesus Christ? Not very much. He was a Judaizer. He's completely messed up. Now, evidently, this fellow then begins to throw his weight up here. Listen, I'm the one that was born out of his mother's womb. I think it's the same James anyway, so I'm depending on it. Said the brother of James, brother of Jesus. Why, said, if any man's got a right to talk, I got a right to talk. Yet Jesus had stood there and said, who is my brother, who's my sister, who's my mother, who's my father? Especially not the father, but the mother and the brothers and sisters. He knew his father was. Now, James pulls Peter away, making them fear those of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissemble likewise with him. They were all in a to-do. Insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Now, Paul is standing in the presence of a very august and wonderful group of people. Like he said about the kind old priest. Was a million miles kinder than that renegade Jesus. Yet I thought Jesus was a love gift to God. I thought he was the love of God. A lot of people are kind of messed up these days, unless your thinking's entirely different from mine. I sure hope it's not that far off. Now, when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. Now, these guys got to get back, brought back on track. I said to Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles and not of the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as the Jews? He said, God showed you don't call anything common or unclean. You went down and ate with them. Now suddenly, why are you separating yourselves and saying, hey, got to be all Jews now, circumcised? We were Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Not faith in Jesus Christ now, but by the faith of Christ. Then listen, Jesus put himself on the spot when he laid aside his heavenly garments, came down here in the form of a man, his faith in God, to such perfection God worked through him. There wasn't a hitch in it. And so Paul says, I'm relying on his faith. And his faith became manifested. And Paul lived by the faith of the Son of God. It was manifested. We're doing the same thing today under the same covenant of grace, which is perfection. Yet we're going around half-baked. Oh, God, I hope God does something pretty soon. I really do. I don't know if he's going to or not, but I sure hope so. Now, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even as we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of law. For by the works of law shall no flesh be justified. Now notice, he puts everything back on Jesus. It's Jesus' faith that got Paul through, and it's his faith that's going to get us through. It's the same faith Brother Branham had. Otherwise, how could he said, I'll go to the graveyard and raise Abraham Lincoln? God had told him, dude, he'd done it. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. Now, is there something wrong with circumcision? Not at all. Not at all anything wrong. You want to get circumcised? Go ahead and get circumcised. Have your own way. Who gives a rip? Not going to do a thing for you spiritually. That's what he's talking about, see? They're trying to add to the gospel or take it out of its context. Now, listen. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Which positively he would be in that particular condition there. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. Now watch. I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It was the faith that Jesus' own faith in God, reposing in this man, Paul, so he knew he could deliver. And that's with Brother Branham the same thing, and that's with every Christian who begins to understand these things. We divorce ourselves too far from what the Scripture really says. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for righteousness came by the law, and Christ is dead in vain. All right, now, let's go back and see what Peter said. He's not a prophet either. He's just somebody that the Lord is an apostle. And he prophesies only on the grounds of what the Lord told him, brought to his remembrance. And here in the second chapter of Second Peter, well, we go to the first chapter. I haven't got time to read that all to you. But he's speaking here, Peter. He said here, when you add to your virtue faith, he says here, you're given faith to start with, and you begin adding to your faith virtue, knowledge, and right on down the line. It says here in verse 10, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Where put you? I will not be negligent to put you always remembrance of these things, though you know them, be established in the present truth. That is the truth which is present. And that's the truth that he was giving in that hour. Now remember, the truth that was present then, he will not talk about it shortly. He'll talk about a truth which will be present at another hour. Yeah, I think it meet as long as I'm in this tabernacle, stir you up by putting your members, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses' majesty. For we received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him, the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, whom well pleased. Now this is the present truth for this hour, not back in Peter's hour. And this voice which we heard in heaven, which came from heaven, we heard when written in the Holy Mount. We have also more sure word of prophecy. In other words, the word of prophecy made sure. See? For unto you do well that you take heed as unto light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawn, the day star rise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture had any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but a holy man of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, he doesn't claim to be a prophet. He's merely a scribe and putting down word by word what he knows came from Jesus. And he's got the ability, because a scribe has that ability to have perfect recall. Now, as soon as he gets it written down, the recall may be all gone. But until that time, he's got it. Now, watch. But there were false prophets among the people. But there were false prophets also among the people. Talking about prophecy now. At the time of prophecy. And those false prophets then have one thing to do. They come with their own word, which is contrary to this, or twisting it. They have another light upon it. Now remember, their word does not come by compulsion. Their word comes by their own thinking, or Satan's, giving them some insight, like Satan gave Eve. So now, what is it? It is not that they are going to actually bring a prophecy. They're going to teach concerning it, making it then a truly human prophecy. Now watch what it says. Who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even saying no to the Lord. Now that's at the end time when he put outside the church. Denying the Lord that brought them and bought them and bring upon themselves such destruction, and many shall follow their pernicious ways by reason of whom the way of truth shall be spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time slumbereth not, lingereth not, and damnation slumbers not, and it takes them right up to the time of Noah and the burning of Sodom, and the deliverance of Noah and his family, and the deliverance of Lot, the righteous man. And it says in verse 9, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust out of the day of judgment. Now you take that to 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter and the 10th verse, where he comes judging the world. It tells you right here that those that are going to be punished, we've got to get out of here first. That's what the Bible tells you. But people will read 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, verse 10, and they'll be confused because judgment is spoken of. But you can't be judged till the righteous are taken out of the way. Otherwise, you destroy a complete the complete thread of the Word of God. That's why the saints cannot go through the Great Tribulation. It's utterly impossible. Or you'd break the trend of how God does things, and God's trend cannot be broken because He Himself can never change and His ways can never change. All right. And chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, that are not afraid to speak of dignitaries, whereas angels and so on, down there. Now notice, we can skip a lot of scripture here. And it says in verse 17, these are wells without water, clouds carried out with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is removed forever. For when they with great swelling words of vanity allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that are clean escape from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same as he brought in bondage. Now that goes on right today. You can see these preachers out there living licentious lives, and they try to tell you it's okay. You should hear some of the phone calls I get there. Well, I got one from a woman. I really want to hang up on her because there's no point in listening to her. She's always just, no matter what you say, she runs another direction. So she's got this idiot out there in one of the tri-cities out there around in Washington State. And he told her, divorce your husband. I don't blame the one. I divorced him too, if I'd have been her shape. Now, the next thing is now he said, well, you see, I'm an elder and she's an elder. Everything's elders now. There's no pastors, no five-fold ministry. And his idea is now you can live with me. The woman, she's supposed to hear my tapes, and I bawled her out. I said, why are you telling this? I said, you hear my tapes? I read you the Bible. Oh, there's no place for lying and all this stuff you're doing. I'm going to tell you, it's being manifested, and the people are so stupid, they can't catch on to it. I don't understand why they can't. Well, I guess they can't understand why. Because the Bible tells you that the people in this hour, they're brute beasts. That's the whole trouble. See? Now it says here, their latter end is worse than the first. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it, to turn the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, the sow is washed in her wallowing to the mire. Now the reason I'm reading about this about Peter, this is what Peter said is going to happen at the time of the appearing. Well, the Catholic Church, of course, they'll miss it. And the Protestants, they'll miss it. Is that a fact? These are the ones he's talking about. Peter, the first pope, has warned the Catholic Church. Now, strange, they say they wrote the Bible. They don't even believe in the Bible. And why do they bother going to the Bible, even talking about Peter? I can tell you, Peter doesn't talk about them. See? All right. We read enough of that. Remember when Polycarp went to Rome to try to save the Roman church, a voice from heaven thundered, leave them alone. Ephraim is joined to his idols. They're in idolatry. First, everybody knows it's idolatry. They've just taken down the gods and given them names of saints. Now, thus we know. And this is important. Rome never did have a foundation. You know why? There's no way they could have a foundation. Because Peter did not lay a foundation. From 33 and a half AD to 53, which is roughly 20 years, a platform was made. The opening of the doors to the Gentiles and to the Jews. But it wasn't until Paul that a foundation was laid. Therefore, the Church of Rome is without foundation, where the beast comes out of the bottomless pit. And they keep coming and coming. The popes keep coming up. It's right. They have only a platform. What's a platform for? A platform is a springboard which is usually connected with politics and business. If the church has a platform, let it go to hell. Because that's where it goes. Now stand back and sing, hallelujah, Jesus, and throw a match on it. Now, I may sound tough, but he's got no love. I don't have any love. Not your kind of crap you're trying to sell me, if anybody here trying to sell me that stuff. You want me to cut my throat and condemn myself for going off the word?
It's never had a foundation. It had a platform. Well, you say, Brother Bill, I wish you'd prove it. Oh, I'm glad you asked me that question. I'd be just itching to really tell you all about it. 1 Corinthians 3, beginning at verse 10. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, and so on, wood, hay, stubble, and so on, he'll find himself in a very bad position. Because he hasn't got what it takes. Now let's go back to Romans, the 15th chapter again now, and 20 to 21. Yea, so I have strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as is written, to whom he was spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. Now Paul himself, you say, well, that just refers to any man going and preaching the gospel, then somebody else coming behind. It does not. Because Paul here is distinct in his challenge to Peter that Peter could not lay a foundation because Peter himself was wobbling. He was off the word. Paul never was off the word. Peter himself never had anything to offer the people other than that which was given him to open those doors. Now, I'm not against Peter, but the thing is you've got to understand where we stand in the message today. Now, let's compare that with Galatians again. And in Galatians, the second chapter, 6-9. But of those who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it makes no matter to me. God accepts no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me as the gospel of the circumcision to Peter. So all right, now Peter has nothing to do with the Gentile church. Why? Because he was building a platform. The foundation was already laid through Jesus Christ coming in his own rights. To bring the world out of their wholesale destruction. For he that wrought effectually in Peter the apostle of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. So alright, we find here the truth that Paul was the only one who could lay the foundation to the Gentiles. Now Rome indeed is over here in Revelation, the second chapter. And so are the Protestants, don't worry about that. Because mother and daughter is all one great big harlot, filthy mess of prostitution. Now, 18 to 23. Unto the main messenger, which is in the church in Thyatira, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like to a flame of fire and the feet fine brass. Now, he's gone from the eyes to the feet. What's in between? The breast with the golden girdle. The heads are surrounded by the judge's wig. The judge is standing there. And this is the prophetic insight for the end time for Rome, where the harlot system comes from. I know thy works and thy love and your service and faith and thy patience, thy works, the last to be more than the first. In other words, their faith has gone to works. There isn't any faith in Jesus Christ anymore, except as a figurehead. He's gone. He's not the Savior. There's no Savior in this church. It's works. Trying to manifest up like Mother Teresa. I got nothing against her. She's a lovely lady. I hope she makes it. If you go fall down and make the Pope infallible, kiss his toe, and get away from the Word of God, what does it leave you? Your works are great, but your faith is lousy. If you haven't got it, you haven't got it. It says add to your faith virtue. It doesn't say I take virtue and add faith. It doesn't say virtue brings faith. Faith is the foundation, cornerstone of the whole thing. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against you, because you suffer that woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication, eat things I sacrifice to idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, repent or not. Now, what are things that offer to idols? What are the little round wafer that the Catholics use? That's got nothing to do with Christianity. The way they give the wine and the emblems, celebrate mass, everything else, has nothing to do with Christianity. It's an offering to idols. Because they got the old Jezebel system, which is the Word of God, all messed up with idols, idolatry. Protestants the same thing. Got three gods. Who needs it? Behold, No, I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. She wouldn't leave her idolatry. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into the great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. Now, they didn't repent. And I will kill her children with death. That's the second death. And all the churches shall know that I am he that searches the reins and hearts, and I'll give unto everyone according to your works. What's that? That's white throne. And there'll be a few people come in organizations, that are foolish virgin. They have the old word. This church doesn't have any word. So you see, the die is cast. All right. This, of course, includes the daughters. All right. With these thoughts in mind, we want to return again to Romans 15. But that's where we're looking quite a bit tonight. 15. And starting at verse 15, by the way, too. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written to the more boldly unto you in some sort. Now, he said, look, and I'm putting a very bold statement before you, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God. In other words, he's saying, look, what I'm going to talk about now is my vindication. And I want you to know that simply by grace, because I've got nothing to do with it. My ministry is simply by the grace of God. And I've got grace within me from him, and that faith of him, that I'm going to be able to produce it. Now, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God. Now, what's he going to do? Minister the gospel of God, vindicated to give it, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, received by God, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost, which Cain was not. Wrong seed. I have therefore whereof I pray I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. In other words, he said, I'm going to glory in the things that are of God, because he said, that's my whole life. That's all I've got any interest in. That's all I want. For I dare not speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. He said, I never came to you and said, oh, listen, I met the pillar of fire down there in the road. And oh my, listen, I'm a vindicated man. I've got thus saith the Lord. He listened, he went right to town and proved it every place he went. Stood right there and proved it. I didn't come to you boasting and talking about some past thing. He said, I'm not even coming like the Jews. He said, oh, glory to God. Moses took us right through the Red Sea. I want to tell you, God led us by a pillar of fire. God kept us by a cloud by day. Hallelujah, that's a great God. He said, hogwash. I don't preach anything in the past. He said, I'm preaching in the living God, the same God that took Moses through and the children of Israel, that same God is here right now. See what he's telling the people? That's what Brother Branham said. They said, ha. He'd all the time say, hallelujah, we're back at Pentecost, great, great, great apostles, great God, hallelujah, hallelujah. Why'd you hallelujah shut up? Like the empty-headed amening down there in Beaumont, around in Houston. You don't even talk about shut up and listen. I know what I'm talking about. I really don't, except to get Brother Branham. If I didn't believe what he said, believe vindication, you think I'd see this if I didn't believe in vindication? You show me where he taught it. He didn't teach it. He taught vindication to profit. If thus saith the Lord, you listen to him. You believe it? The Bible's full of it. If you don't believe it, forget it. You never see it. It wasn't meant for you anyway. That's just the way it goes. Blinded. He said, I don't dare tell you things God didn't work by my hand. If I do tell you the things, then you saw them through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. So from Jerusalem, round about Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. So he says right here now, he said, look, my preaching absolutely is one with the manifestation that God gave to let you know that I'm hearing from somebody and somebody's doing something that nobody else can do. Remember the Gentiles? The Gentiles, they tried to make Paul by Jupiter and Barnabas quit Mercury or something. And they were going to offer an oxen under the horns, and he just tore his clothes off and abased himself, and he said, don't do it, don't do it. Don't you understand? I'm not doing it. And then he said, I declare unto you the unknown God that you worship in ignorance. Every time he exalted God, but listen, that man stood there in power. Yea, so I have strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it's written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see. and they that have not heard shall understand. Now, verse 21 is the important one. That's taken from Isaiah 52. But before we read Isaiah 52 and several verses from it, let us note that in Romans, that Paul in verses 15 to 19 claimed vindication as the apostles to the Gentiles, and in verse 20 claimed his soul rights guaranteed by Jesus and proven vindication to lay the foundation for the Gentile church, and at this point he went where Christ was not named. In other words, where Christ was not even known. So that's what he was doing here. In other words, he was making a test case. The only way you can prove if you can swim in waters that are 20 feet, jump into waters is 20 feet. Now, he said, look at this, I'm just telling you something absolutely of the truth. He said, I am the one that God sent forth, the one that was given to build the foundation. And he positively would not build upon anybody else's foundation. And Peter's foundation didn't have a foundation, he had a platform. And you know that because Peter reneged on the truth. You know why? Because he didn't have the definitive revelation. Brother Branham kept saying, Paul had the revelation. Paul had the revelation. Peter never had the revelation. Peter did not have the revelation. In spite of Matthew 16, that was one revelation of concerning the person of Christ. Now, it took a long time for Peter to see it. I want to ask you a question. How long did it take Paul to see it? Just like that one flash was all over. Doesn't make him a greater man. Just tells you the truth you're looking at. Listen, this man was dynamite. That's what Brother Branham could talk about, the pillar of fire jumping from Moses to Paul. And then when he came down here, people said, well, I don't believe that. Well, you don't have to believe it. I'm happy they don't. I've told you for years, everybody believes just what I believe. I have to quit believing it. I know it's wrong. You don't want a lot of people coming around believing everything you believe, and you don't become a nut. I don't say things crazy to get people away from me. I tell you out of my heart what I believe to be true. And I see more and more what Brother Branham preached. Peter was not that one. Paul was that one. That's why the crowd, when he was in that place of paradise, wherever it was, like part of the souls under the altar, not the Jews, now they're blinded, but the other part, because Brother Branham put them both in certain areas. Well, they said, we're resting on that. But Paul said, now, in verse 21, and laying the foundation for a Gentile church, in whatever area he went, Christ, who was entirely unknown to them, unprophesied to them, not appearing amongst them, would by the vindicated word be seen and heard and understood, and they be confirmed as a part of the church of Christ, according to Ephesians 2:11-22. Now, he went where it wasn't even known. Hey, so I want to talk to you people. I see you're zealous, you're worshipers. I want to tell you something about God that you don't know. Then you talk about it. Like Brother Branham, let's have a prayer line. Let me prove. Daddy Bosworth did the same thing to a limit. He never had any trouble with it. With radical mastoid operations, the whole ear taken out. He knew every time God would heal it. Stand the platform in Cuba, in Japan, he did it just before he died. And he said, now bring the first up, entirely deaf, no eardrum at all, radical mastoid. Took it all out. And he said, I just chuckled, Brother Ben, knowing what God was going to do. Never failed. Paul just stand there. That's that Brother Bosworth tugged my coattail in 1953. And he said, Brother Bale, I prayed for 40 years for the ministry of Christ to return on this earth. And there it is in that man. The days of the Son of Man. See, all right, Paul could stand right there, and he'd say, thus saith the Lord, and there wouldn't be one time he failed. No way, shape, and form. Now, that showed, when he preached, the Jehovah of the Israelites, that the Gentiles and the Israelites were coming together in one church. Now, that's what he says over in Ephesians. Now, second chapter of Ephesians. 11th verse, wherefore remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which was called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens in the commonwealth of Israel, strange in the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you were sometimes far off, or made nigh by the blood of Christ. What's he doing? He's telling these people the secrets of the word, which were not known from the foundations of the world. Just guess that. Showing them their position, their predestination, and all of those things in Jesus Christ. See? Why did he even believe that there was something there? Because of what that man did, or what God did through him. A grace ministry. See, absolute vindication. Now, for he is our peace, who hath made both one and broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Now, Jesus didn't do that to two groups of people. He did it to individuals to make one group of people. You're not looking at two distinct groups of people. You're looking at individuals coming into one body, and he did it from both sides, and came and, now listen, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, even as he said, he said in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, outermost parts of the earth, and then he said, to you that are afar off. That's a Gentile. That was the Holy Ghost said that in Peter, the day of Pentecost. Now, and came and preached peace to you that are afar off, and them that are nigh. That's to the Jew and Gentile. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens of the saints of the household of God, and built upon the foundation of apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows in the holy temple of the Lord, in whom you're also built together in habitation of God's Spirit. Now listen, let me just come and preach that to you. What is this goofy talking about? What is this idiot talking about? I don't think about the God you're talking about. We got our own gods. Like they said, the Gentiles said, oh, they aren't, like the old name said, is not the river the Abana and Parker much nicer than these rivers? What about our own gods? Well, the gods couldn't heal leprosy. The gods couldn't do it. But when Naaman went down and saw Elisha, then that man was healed because God did it. What God did it? Jehovah God did it. You got the same picture here. As Brother Brown said, the gospel is not simply preached word, it is a living word. So this man went on, he said, listen, I'm going to tell you about God. We know about God. Shut up and listen. Oh, you won't. Okay, stand before me. See that man crippled? Stand before me and call the name of your God, let him be healed. Brother Branham did that in India. The Jains and the Sikhs and the Hindus, the whole corrupt, filthy bunch of them. Stood there, all those priests, and laughed at Brother Branham, and they made mock of him. And Brother Branham saw that man been blinded, perfectly blinded by looking in the sun, because he worshiping his God, stupid idiot. Burned his eyeballs out. And Brother Branham said, now call upon the name of your God and heal that man. Oh, he said, you're awfully quiet now, you're chattering before. How come you're so quiet? So he dismissed him. No doubt with a wave of his hand, turned to the people and said, with my God, in the name of Jesus Christ, heals that man, will you believe? Of course they said they would, because they, why? They didn't believe. Fact. If they didn't believe, they'd have been a bunch saved there. So Brother Man said, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have your sight. The man just screamed and leaped up, and the mayor of the city was there. They saw it. You think Paul did any different? You think anybody's going to come by and tell me, well, Brother Bale, you got the wrong idea. Say, shut up, give me thus saith the Lord. Come on, fathead, one thus saith the Lord. Come on. Why, fiddledy-faff, I've had a ministry as good as most of them and better than most of them. I'm not kidding you. I stood there with more guts in this building than I do. Some of you got 40-inch waist. I kid you not. I don't kid Pete either. He said he had 40, he doesn't have 40, he's about 36. And I stood right there and believed God, demanded it. And I saw things happen. But I wasn't called for that ministry. I teach a little bit of scripture. See? Now if any signs and wonders follow, simply follows the word. That's the way it's supposed to. Paul stood right there, and these people then could see their position in Christ. Same as it says over here in the third chapter of Ephesians. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. Now he's a prisoner for Christ and prisoner for them. If you've heard the dispensation of grace of God which is given me to you, word, how the revelation made known to me the mystery, and God that which other age was not made known, so on, but revealed by the holy apostles from way back in the prophets, so on, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in the gospel by Jesus Christ. In other words, now, so, we read this to you. Now, in verse 15, 21st verse of chapter 15, he tells that the Gentiles, though not knowing about their foreknowledge in Christ and their predestination and coming into Christ, and with no recorded writings or oral tradition handed down from generation to generation, would understand the truth concerning themselves as it was written in the prophets, which they knew nothing of. Yeah, shall I read it over again? This is my own handwriting. Let me read it again. The Gentiles, though not knowing about their foreknowledge and predestination into Christ, and with no recorded writings or handed down oral traditions, would understand the truth concerning themselves as it was already written in the prophets, which prophets they did not know. Now let's go to Acts the 26th chapter. You see how easy this has come to understand where faith stands in a vindicated man? Because we didn't know anything about the Scripture either. We just thought we did. A bunch of old Pentecostal Catholics sitting here tonight. Don't try to tell me anything. What you knew was so fuzzy, there's not only mold on it, there's worms in it. It's crazier than the junk I had, only worse. Because at least I was trying to cut in some direction. Okay. In the 26th chapter, verse 13. And at midday, O King, I saw the light from heaven and so on. And we don't want to read the whole thing because it would take too long. And here's in verse 16. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness for both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom I now send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them are sanctified by faith that is in me. Therefore I was disobedient. And now, he goes on, and he said here, about what they did, but getting down here now into verse 22, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those things which the prophet and Moses did say should come. He said, here I am telling these people who didn't know split beans from buttermilk about anything to have to do with the Hebrews and the God of the Hebrews. And I told him that Christ should suffer, and he should be the first raised from the dead, and show light to the Gentiles, and to the people, and to the Gentiles. And then Festus said, shut up, you're crazy. And you know, he wasn't allowed to stand there. Festus, bring the worst cripple you got in the country. I was there the night Brother Branham challenged that crowd of maybe 3,000 people. He said, bring me 24 of your worst cases. I guarantee healing for all, or you all go through the prayer line. Take your chances. He said, 60% get help. I didn't see one person that didn't get it. Maybe 1,200. This is what this is all about. You think this man could walk somewhere amongst Gentiles that are smart as they are today, and better health too, by the way, so they got better brains. And say, listen, I want to tell you about God of the Hebrews. Hallelujah. Let me tell you about the God of up down here in Rome. Well, no, I want to tell you about the God of Hebrews. Oh, you mean Jerusalem? Yeah, shut up. Let's go to Athens. That's much better. We got the Parthenon, the Acropolis, and all those goodies there. Yeah, bless God. And the Oracle of Delphi. I'll tell you a few things, too. Well, he said, come on, let's go down where the people are sick. Now, pray in the name of your gods. Get an answer. You think he didn't do that? He did it today. But he didn't go plumb around the world because one time was enough. But he did in America hundreds and hundreds of times. That's why America's down already. She's finished. All right. Now what we said here was Isaiah 52 and 15. So we go back to Isaiah 52 and 15. Now, so shall he sprinkle many nations, and the kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them they shall see, and that which they had not heard they shall consider. Now, the point is this, it's not only considered because Paul comes out flat saying they'll understand. Now, here's where we stand in Grace Tavern, Grace Gospel Church, right here in Walcott Road, 12725. Outside of St. Paris, are you in this group here? You positively now understand what the prophet's about and what this is all about. You know here what it has to do with your faith, because this is not an art of the faith. This is the data or the facts concerning our faith, that we have a vindicated revelation. It's not a matter of God having stood back, because he was already kicked outside of the church. And now he comes and addresses us as the great judge, the only revealer of the Father, in the form of the Holy Ghost, and the pillar of fire, because that's the Christ, that's the real anointing. That's where the Spirit of God moves. You begin to identify. People can't identify. So that's the devil. Then where's their identification from? See, Paul stood there and he delivered. Now, the same thing at the end time. That's what we're looking at. Now, so we see here, Paul states his ministry. Absolutely vindicated. A vindicated message. No two ways about it. Right to the Gentiles. And he said, this light to lighten the Gentiles is the word or message which is vindicated and makes Christ known. In other words, appearing in signs and wonders amongst us, because he could not appear in his physical form. So when you put 52 with 15, you see what Paul is saying. He said, I was the one entrusted to go to the nations. I was the one who was able to bring the fact of what Christ accomplished by his death for them. And in what I was able to tell them, they now understood. But the understanding stood upon a vindication. No man could do the works William Branham did, any more than Jesus could do them outside the Father within him. Now, since we're back in Isaiah 52, let's look at it. Beginning at verse 6, right at the top there. Now, therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore shall they know in that day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I. In that day. Paul is using that scripture from 15 from the context, starting with number 6. In that day they will know this is not the voice or the word of a man. It can be the voice, but it is not the word, any more than it's the power of the individual. So what he's telling you here then is, taking verse 6, the manifestation of the person, the realization who that person is, and the fact that he is speaking. What about today? Now, notice in the 7th verse, how beautiful upon the mount are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publish peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publish salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Now, just a minute. You will notice in here, he's talking about the fact of his own personality and exhibiting and manifesting himself and speaking himself. As Brother Branham said, the Elijah of this hour is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, not man, but God, but it comes by a prophet. Now, if you take this verse over here to the book of Romans, I think it's the 7th chapter, you'll find that Paul puts it in the plural. Because Christ is his own minister, and Paul is a minister unto him. So the two of them are there. That's why Brother Branham said, no mystery of God in Christ, the Father and Son. He said, when you see me, you see God. Because God is in me. Oh, that throws everybody. Oh, that's terrible. Yet some... there's no way I can stop from being vulgar when I think of these things. But I see some sloppy, unspiritual, heretical slob, devil-possessed, stand up and claim God in his life and deny that Brother Branham was God to the people. This is more than I can take. Maybe I got no love. I'm sorry. Just put it down that sleeve veil against shooting his mouth off and he'll go to hell for it. Well, I'd sooner go to hell shooting my mouth off than sticking for this other junk. I'd sooner be telling a lie about Scripture night for what, how I'm telling it. So Paul puts it in the plural. And it's thy God reigneth. Now listen, you can't take that to the Gentiles because God wasn't their God except potentially having paid the price for it. What about our day? Now we're bringing you to our day because the same one is here that was back in the day of Paul. It's the same Bible. You go right through, you're going to find this is Isaiah speaking to the bride. Now, thy watchman shall lift up the voice, and he reigns. And brother, anything that thus saith the Lord came to pass, so he's reigning. Thy watchman shall lift up the voice, with the voice together shall they sing. They see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Now just a minute, when's he going to bring again Zion? When did he bring it in the first place? Back there under David and Solomon. Oh, they came back and they did a little bit after the 70 years captivity. But the bringing again Zion concerning Isaiah is for the end time. They turned it down in Jesus' time, so it's got to be for the end time. Zion is New Jerusalem. So it tells you here, the whole body is going to be single in the eye, which means that Christ, through the prophet, is the eye to the people and having the mind of Christ. Now if he says, repent, change your mind, what mind does he want you to get? His mind. Paul said, we have the mind of Christ. So we're looking at it. Break forth into joy and singing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord of the company of people redeems. Now what's he said there? The millennium's coming on because the world is, the waste places are going to come back. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of the nations, and all the ends of earth shall see the salvation of our God. And when that happens, the salvation is here. Where did Brother Branham not go to give a witness? Every place there was the witness. He himself didn't have to go. Because faithful men took the word. And it says, at that time you're going to see the salvation of God. What is it? Vindication that this is the hour. Leading us out. Depart ye, go from thence, touch the unclean thing. That's Revelation 18 and 4. Go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean, ye that bear the vest of the Lord. For ye shall not go out with haste, nor by flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel be your rearwards. Tells you right there. God leading his people. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. What servant is that? Christ in the form of the Holy Spirit coming back here in Ephesians 1:17. And he comes to the place of exaltation, heading up the body. Taking the whole body up there. As many were astonished at thee, his vision was so marred more than any man, his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle the nations. What's he telling me there? As there was the death of Jesus Christ, he was marred more than any man until he looked not like a man. What have they done with the gospel that changed Jesus from the time of Paul? He doesn't look like Jesus anymore. What Jesus? The gospel doesn't look like it anymore. So they crucified in themselves the Son of God afresh in Hebrews the 6th chapter. And the sprinkling. And that's the sprinkling. In other words, what's left over, they didn't want, goes to the people that do want it. Eat my flesh, drink my blood. And they go into the millennium satisfied. Started there in the time of Paul, it ends today. You can't change it. Christ is outside of the door. The church waiting to get back in. So, what we are saying is that Matthew 17:11, which Elijah must truly come and restore all things, and Acts 3:19-26, which says, first of all, there's a great healing revival, the revival in the presence of the Lord, before he can come, but even before he can come, the word must be restored, has to come to pass, and has come to pass in our day, so that Malachi 4:1-6 is all but over, which means the burning, the separation, the immortality, the whole thing. The crux of the matter is vindication, and thereby comes perfect faith through the perfect word. The church is no longer in 2 Corinthians 11:1-4. She's not any longer. She has become Ephesians 1:15-23, which means the Spirit of God has come in his wisdom, and the mind of the bride is now one with Christ on the word. She's thoroughly sanctified by the washing of water by the word in Ephesians 5, ready for the presentation. And I'm cutting this down on purpose. I really should take my time and read it, but my time's gone by. Now what he says here. Now, that ye husband love your wives, as Christ also loved the church and gave himself, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such things, without holy, without blemish, and so on. So we see here that the end time, the presentation time, the church is going to be separated positively unto sanctification unto God and unto the rapture. How much minute have we got left? How long have we got? How much? 15 about? All right, we should be able to close in. Let's go now to John chapter 17. We want to read this in the light of his being the Son of Man there in the garden and what he was back in Israel. And now he's here in the form of the Holy Spirit in the days of the Son of Man by the Holy Ghost. Now, would he do any different? These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come, glorify thy Son, that the Son also may glorify thee. Now, remember this, all things are being put under his feet right now, right? There's coming a time for his glorification, head of the church, coming millennium. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, and he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Did Brother Branham take power over all flesh? He took it over every spirit in the building, or any place else. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou sent. Is that according to Paul and William Branham? I have glorified thee on earth, I have finished the work which thou gave me to do. Is that true? And now, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. That's going to take place. We crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I manifested thy name unto the members thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Notice, kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. When they keep the word, one of the word, then you know what's of the word and what's not of the word. You got the mind of Christ. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have surely known that I came up from thee, and they believe that thou didst send me. Now come on. That's not what he said in John 14. He said, how come you don't believe me? Can't you understand by the manifestation of the power that you have to believe me? Well, I never quite thought of it that way, Lord. You know, these things are difficult. Listen, bless your heart. I can tell a bulldozer from a wheelbarrow any day. I don't have any trouble. I can tell a Sherman tank from a butterfly. Your Pentecostal tippy-toe, mealy-mouthed butterflies. Ain't even fit to be called butterflies. Hey, if you can't tell that, there's something wrong somewhere. Go to any church. Go to any church. That's where William Branham was. Try to find anything, even begins to touch it. Now he said, here, all mine are thine, and thine are mine. I'm glorified in them. Hey, we're all one. And now I'm no more of the world, and these are in the world, but I come to thee. The church has come out of Babylon. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those that whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. In his name the Gentiles trust, that's you and me. We know who he is. While I was with him in the world, they kept him in thy name. Those that thou hast given me, I have kept, and none was lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. The two spirits are right here today. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. It's coming. The revival's over right now, but you wait till down the road. I've given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. I pray, and that's what makes it different too. I pray not that thou shouldst, because Brother Brand said, the church, he said, word, laws made by man, to be obeyed by man, see? I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, but thou should keep them from the evil. That they are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. That's the one sanctification right there, the washing of water by the word for the presentation. As thou sent me into the world, even so shall I send them into the world. For their sakes to sanctify myself, they also might be sanctified through the truth. What did he do? He took every word. Neither pray for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. There you are. That they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. They may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou sent me. Now the same oneness which was with the Father and the Son is now extended to the whole bride. Right in there. And the glory which you gave me, I've given them, that they may be one even as we are one. That's right. Pass it right on. I in them and thou in me, they may be perfect in one. And the world may know that thou sent me and hast loved me, and thou hast loved them as you have loved me. Now listen, everybody said, oh, that's what I like. But listen, they forget up above he talked about the word. You don't take your pencil and mark out what you don't like and say, I like this, I'll light on it. Boy, I'll hatch that egg. You watch, I'll bring you. You don't do that. You just try and separate the yolk and the white and get yourself a chicken. You can't separate this. You can't do it. You got to take the whole prayer and bring it to this hour. 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. It's the same prayer going on today. It's the same thing. O righteous Father, the world has not known thee, and I have known thee, and these have known that thou sent me. How else? I have declared them thy name and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. Starting with the name, going to the word, the spiritual union, what more do you want? Brother Branham preached that sermon Uniting Time 1965 in Thanksgiving Day in Freeport, Louisiana. So here's your picture. We are in a vindicated realm. We are in a vindicated faith. We do not stand by that which is simply taken from the Bible. Anybody can do that. We do not simply take anybody's interpretation. Anybody can do that. And the more and the smarter men, the better it's going to be. And the further it's going to be from the truth. So you see, we stand on vindication. This is not the articles of our faith. This is the facts of our faith. It is factual. We have a vindicated faith. Now, nobody else is going to believe it but a few people like you and me. And that's the way it better be. If the two angels of God could have gone down to Sodom and Gomorrah and turned that place around, those homosexuals, I can tell you one thing, those fellows were not of God. Not the homos, the angels. There couldn't have been a God. They'd have turned them around. If Moses had to pray Pharaoh in, he could not have been a God. If Noah had stood on the gangplank with the net, he could not have been a god. Because this whole thing's of God. And it's a good thing we're family. If we weren't family, we wouldn't be part of it. You better believe that. We'd have nothing to do with it. Nobody want anything to do with us. So here's the picture. Here's the start. Tomorrow we'll conclude. Forever short or fast is going to be. The facts of our faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to conclude now and go to your word, Lord. The truth which we know to be in your Bible here, completely vindicated to us. Not the whole truth of the whole Bible, so we got to go back under the law, this, that, and the other thing. But we see the word for this hour, which is the final message, which is the restored word. Which means we have the entire Bible absolute perfect, that we ourselves might not be obligated. We know you from the beginning to the end. This is your book. This is the book of life. This is living word, as the prophet said, God in printed page. And we accept that, Father. Wonderful way he said things. We love it. We thank you now for helping us to see these things more and more clearly, which is what he tried to do. And this late hour, we believe that we're getting some understanding and knowledge of it. Father God, if we pray now as we go to the communion, take the bread and the wine, the emblems there of your broken body, your bruised broken body, your shed life. For us, knowing that it's come back to this last day, that here we are again, right down to the final Lord's Supper. And that Lord's Supper, once more, Judas is right there with the anointed of Almighty God, God himself facing the enemy, the Son of Man, the Son of Perdition, right at the very same time. We know that. We see it proliferate around the world. But yet we know, Lord, they have gone up from us and we've gone up from them. So tonight we believe we stand not according to our own works and our own selves as sanctified, but according to you, Lord, from you being our source, now sanctified by the word, prevailed upon by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit helping us in all these areas. We plead your mercies and your help at this time. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now we're just going to take a little bit of scripture here. Sort of go back and forth quickly because I don't want to take too long. And it says here, Paul speaking, and he said, verse 23 in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, "For I have received, Lord, that which I also delivered in you, that the Lord Jesus, same night which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he gave thanks, he broke the bread and said, 'This is my body,' took the cups up, and said, 'Now this do in oft remembrance of me.'" Now, Paul, of course, is referring to what Peter says over here in the second chapter of Acts, when on the day of Pentecost. Now, see, Peter was there and saw it, and John was there, but Paul was not there. Paul just had it revealed. In that second chapter of Acts, when the Holy Ghost fell, signifying that Christ has risen from the dead, and he's now laying a platform and consequently a foundation for the Gentile church, they spoke with tongues and they acted like people thought they were drunk, but they weren't. And Peter said, "It's only 9 o'clock in the morning, they're not drunk, but this is spoken by the prophet Joel in the last days," that's the last 2 days on earth, that's 5,000 and 6,000 years. And of course, culminating at the very end of it, the last days of the last days, pouring the Spirit upon all flesh, your sons and daughters, prophets, and so on, then the great tribulation would come. But it also says, "It had come to pass, we should recall upon the name of the Lord to be saved." Now notice the name of the Lord. Now Brother Branham said, the name of the Lord revealed is the word of God manifested. So in other words, you could, like I already said about vindication, Paul said, "Well, look, we're going to talk about Jehovah. Who's Jehovah? We got Thor, we got Jupiter, we got this fellow, we got that guy, we got Mars, so on." Well, he said, "We've got Jehovah. And your gods cannot do what this God does. I'm going to tell you his name." See, his name is Jesus, which means Jehovah Savior. So, all right, he tells them. Now, the same thing here, what Peter's saying here, see. "They that call upon the name of the Lord. Now, ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, the man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as yourselves know." Now, listen. You people who saw the miracles and signs and wonders, and you couldn't argue them, you didn't debate them, any more than you would debate Moses. But watch, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. The same is today in Hebrews 6, when they crucified themselves the Son of God afresh. The people who saw the signs and the wonders, the Pentecostal age which knew all about the latter rain, that knows all about the power of God, that knows how to pray in Jesus' name, are still Trinitarian idolaters in the midst, in the most of them, they are, and the oneness, they are strictly Jesus only. So where are they at? Who then are going to crucify the Son of God afresh? Those that are fully acquainted. At that time, it says, before the sun gets darkened, the Spirit is poured upon all flesh. And that's exactly what happens. When the Word was crucified in this hour, the life went out and anointed everybody. So it went to the Catholics, the Neo-Pentecostals. It went to the Lutherans. It went to the Baptists. It went everywhere. Until the denomination of the full assemblies of God and these others and the latter rain have grown to such an extent they are something to be reckoned with. And they're all sucked right back into the harlot and her daughters. They're all in there. But these are the ones that with wicked hands have crucified the Word. They're the wicked ones. Because they know that the devil doesn't heal. They know the devil doesn't have thus saith the Lord. They know these things. But by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, they've done it. That's exactly why the Great Tribulation can set in at any minute. And why you see over there in the Middle East with what's going on, you see the seeds of Armageddon. I understood there was 99 nations against, but somebody said the other day on the radio, 149. I know there's 149 nations could sign up something like that. And the contingency clause is definitely, the United States having gone with it, something must be done about Palestine. So the whole world will be telling Israel, as they've told her now, I'm sorry, but you're not going to have that land the way you want it. And I'm going to tell, he's going to take Jesus to get it for him. Now, how long are they going to play around? Already Malachi Martin has told us 91 and 92 and we're into it. As I said the other day, you don't see anybody going, these leaders of the world going to anybody but the Pope, and he ain't going to nobody. He made himself a hero when he went to Poland and didn't even have the courage to help that poor little priest that was killed and say a good word for him until after Poland gets delivered. Of course, he had it all made up with Gorbachev already. So who's kissing whose foot? You're kissing the Pope's toe. He's St. Peter. He's got the fisherman's key. He's got the goofy hat. He's got the robe. Man, doesn't that set you apart? Holy man. Can you believe in this hour that people who understand atomic science can split genes and make things right now? I just read today in the paper that by splitting genes and bringing it back together, they have now got a medicine so powerful you can be having a terrible stroke and dying, and they give you a shot, and like that you're over your terrible trouble in your heart. You're just like a kid again. And then they believe this hogwash? I can see why Kennedy is what he is. His brain's gone to mush. So the rest of them, simply gone to mush. Now they're going to try to make a saint out of John Kennedy. Yeah, they are. They really are. He was a great American patriot. You know, he's supposed to sign the bill that put the Federal Reserve out of business and put the money back in our hands where it should be. Brother Branham did say a syndicate got him. Will the world soon know that Kennedy tried to do for America what America should have done for itself years ago, was give the money back to the people, not the Federal Reserve? I don't know if you know much about politics. I think, Gene, you read quite a bit of what's that Rockefeller and the bunch used to be called the Tri-something, what do you call them? Huh? Yeah. Yeah. They still talk about that as those real, but I'm going to tell you one thing. The Jews got the paper and Rome got the gold. And Rome is going to take over because paper ain't no good. So the Jews have cut their own throats with their Federal Reserve and everything else. Find out who advised our government ever since the time of Wilson. Look at the fact. You're going to say, are you a Jew baiter? No, I'm not. I'm just telling you, hey, don't you understand the Bible? It's the world going against Israel. So therefore, the Jews and the Gentiles are in conflict. And who's in conflict? Heading the Gentiles, the Pope. So it's boiled down now.